Right, today's class, as you know, is basically about Hannah and Elkanah. Now, this comes from 1 Samuel. So we see it starts out, there was a certain man of Ramathaim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, and Ephathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this sets up the story of Hannah. Is very, even going with our exhortation this morning, and just in life in general, where she overcomes fighting these things that we do in our lives too. We have problems, and you know, if you're doing certain things and people give you a rough time, whatever. And so she had real life problems and the faith that it takes to overcome it. So as we see in the text that it introduces us to a woman named Hannah. She's one of the great ladies of the Bible. A woman with a real-life problem. The story gives us an opportunity to see how a person of faith can manage problems in life. And looking at her story, we see in the very last verse of the book of Judges, it gives you some background about the times in which Hannah lived. The situation is bleak, and we've gone over this before about the Judges. Judges 21:25. Now, this is going to be from various books, and this is King James, New King James. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The nation of Israel is torn apart by a lack of leadership and perversity, which came through falling into the idol worship. So we can see that's going to be a lot of trouble right then and there. And in the book of Judges, because of the sin of idolatry, Yahweh would chasten his children by raising up their enemies. The nation of Israel was often oppressed by the surrounding nations. The people would cry out to Yahweh during their affliction. He would hear their cries, remember his covenant with them, and have mercy. He would appoint a judge to lead his people in repentance and overthrow their oppressors. And as it goes throughout the history of the Bible, their freedom generally lasted only as long as the judge was alive. And when we come to 1 Samuel, we're introduced to Hannah, which I read just previous. She's a woman with a real life problem. The problem is the focal point of her story recorded in the first chapter. What we see is a woman who did not lose faith or hope in spite of the problems she faced. It's a great example to us to keep our faith. Her persistence and her faith brought about miracle provision that would dramatically impact not only her life personally and her family, but an entire nation as well. In her story, you see five defining traits of people of faith dealing with real life problems. If you are struggling with a real life problem, you might want to take note of how she walked this out. So we see in 1 Samuel 1 and 2 in the NIV, where he had two wives. One was called Hannah, the other Peninnah. They had children, but Hannah had none. And then 1 Samuel 1 and 6 through 8, and because Yahweh had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Verse 7, this went on year after year. You can imagine what she was going through. Whenever she went up to the house of Yahweh, her rival provoked her until she wept, and she would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? And it's very easy to think that heroes in the Bible were somehow different than we are. And it might be that we think it's tough to relate to them because their lives were so perfect and their culture was so different than ours. But actually, the Bible is filled with people like you and I. They had real life problems and had to learn how to face them with real faith. And we see, again, the man named Elkanah. And again, about the two wives. It's important to understand the culture of the day to really get the impact of this problem. In those days, the wife's chief role was to provide a male heir for her husband along with other children. A barren womb was considered a curse, and Hannah would have been looked down upon. She was spiritually disturbed, socially disgraced, and emotionally depressed. Verse 3 tells us that Elkanah and his two wives made a yearly visit to Shiloh, about a 20-mile journey to worship Yahweh. This shows us something about this relationship with the living God revealed in the Old Testament. When the whole culture was having problems spiritually, Elkanah swam against the tide of apathy and took his family to worship. It's an example to us with our families. This is a great life lesson. You greatly increase the possibility to endure real life problems as a family when you make worship a priority in your family, being to meeting, being to class, and all the studies that we do, and just everything in general. When you come to a place where there is an atmosphere of faith and love, you won't just survive, you can grow and thrive in it. So Elkanah brought his family to worship. As a husband and father, it was his role and responsibility in his home to lead his family to worship. And you set the spiritual tone in your home. You lead your family in prayer. At times when we read, at times when we eat, and of course going to meeting. You give spiritual guidance and leadership to your family. So verses 4 and 5 show us something about Elkanah's devotion for his wife who was suffering. In 1 Samuel 1 and 4 and 5, whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and Yahweh had closed her womb. He gave portions of the sacrificial meat to Peninnah and her children. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. Now, again, this is in that culture, honored guests were given a supersized meal. If it had been difficult for Hannah to eat the food that was associated with a thank offering, which she probably wasn't all that thankful because of what she was going through, even though she had the faith and everything, but it was very difficult. But having a husband who expressed his love probably helped a lot. He was devout in his walk with Yahweh and devoted to Hannah, but he had a divided family, and you can imagine how difficult it was. The original cause of this division was Elkanah's decision to marry two wives, which was not Yahweh's original intent for marriage. It's likely that Elkanah had married Hannah first, and then because she was not able to have children, he decided to marry Peninnah. Though the Bible records the polygamous relationships of some of the patriarchs, it didn't endorse it. Yahweh's word teaches that a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, not wives. Even though these two wives did not get along, the most difficult thing that Hannah faced in this phrase that is repeated twice and once at the end of verse 5, and this is very important to note, at the beginning of verse 6, and Yahweh had closed her womb. This is the thing that Yahweh did. And like we think about our class during midweek about providence and the way, you know, but this is something that God himself did. So we see the source of Hannah's problem. Problem is that was coming from Yahweh. It says, again, he closed her womb. And have you ever considered the possibility that some of our problems are given to us by him? We don't really want to believe this, but it happens. We'd rather blame it on chance or something else. But it is Yahweh who allows good things and bad things to come into our lives. He is in charge, and as such, we should echo Job's faith in Job 2 and 10. After having lost everything, his wealth, his children, and now his health, his wife stands over him. This is Job 2 and 9 and 10 in the NIV. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. King Solomon echoed Job's revelation. Ecclesiastes 7 and 14. When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider Yahweh has made this one as well as the other. Just reiterating what we read. And why would he allow hardship to come our way? James 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So here we have a woman of faith facing a real life problem. She was barren. She desperately wanted a child, but Yahweh had closed her womb. It added to her distress what her husband's other wife. Verse 6 describes the character and personality of Peninnah. So we see in throughout all of these, we're looking at the personalities and characters of each individual. 1 Samuel 1 and 6. And because Yahweh had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Peninnah couldn't just be thankful that she had children, but felt the need to harass Hannah. And many of you can relate to that kind of anguish. It's bad enough that you have a problem you cannot solve. It's not enough that this problem has caused you spiritual distress and made you a social outcast. And many of us who came into the truth and things we went through in our prior lives, not in the truth. On top of that, you have all a family member who should be loving and understanding, trying to provoke you every time you are in certain situations together. And I'm sure in larger families, that's a big problem. So her husband would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" So he's trying his best to comfort his wife. He was a good person. In first glance, it seems that he's becoming sympathetic. It's certainly great that he even noticed. He's trying to solve when he should be seeking to understand. We don't have all the answers, but the fact is that we see their pain and empathize with it is enough. People of faith have real life problems. And we listen to the words of the Apostle Paul and feel what he must have been feeling when he wrote 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on Yahweh, who raises the dead. Some of our problems are from Yahweh, who allows them to be in our lives to learn how to rely on Him and not on ourselves. People of faith face real problems in life. Hannah had some problems, but she didn't shut down or lash out those around her. She didn't blame Yahweh, get angry at Him, or try to isolate from Him and His people. She expressed her faith in prayer, and this is a very important point that we should all take into consideration. Yahweh uses our problems to get our attention to teach us according to Psalm 119 and 71. Again in the NIV, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Our problems should bring us to prayer, never despair. And again, 1 Samuel 10 and 11, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to Yahweh. She made a vow saying, O Yahweh Almighty, if you only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to Yahweh for all the days of his life, and no razor will be used upon his head. And that brings up different points in the Bible that we would go to. Her weeping led to worship as her tears mingled with her prayers. She is definitely broken. But her brokenness did not lead to her despair. It led her to Yahweh Almighty. And again, we don't really, and many times we really don't understand the power of prayer. But many of us going through trials and tribulations can understand what it is. Over and over from Genesis to Revelation, we read stories of people like us who faced incredible challenges and problems in life. They prayed, Yahweh heard, and he responded. Sometimes he gave them what they asked for. Other times he gave them more than they asked for. But every time he gave them what they need most to ultimately become more like him. It's not all about us, but it's about our Heavenly Father. So when people pray, Yahweh listens and he answers. We can't solve all our real life problems. That's why we pray. Remember why he gives us problems, to learn how to depend on him. Again in verse 11, she made a vow saying, O Yahweh Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, give her a son. And I will remember you all the days of his life. So she's appealing to his power and authority, because she knows there is nothing she can do. And of course, we have the Elohim. And we see Hebrews 1 and 14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? If you pray and believe, Yahweh will send forth his angels to minister to you and to your situation. We look also that her prayer included a vow or commitment. As part of her prayer, she is making a vow that if she is given a son, he will be dedicated to Yahweh for his entire life. Her son would become a Levitical priest serving in the temple as a Nazirite. As we know, a Nazirite was bound by a vow to be set apart to Yahweh's service and had to abstain from the fruit of the vine. Was forbidden to cut his hair and not allowed to get near any dead body. And as I was pointing out, Samson was another Old Testament character who had taken a vow. Having worked through years of barrenness and the problems that this caused, Hannah now realizes a very important truth. Children are not just for the parents, they are for Yahweh. Nothing we have really belongs to us anyway, and that includes our children. They are on loan to us, and it's our job to parent, to shepherd, and to train them for Yahweh's work. Significant in verse 12, it says that she kept on praying to him. This wasn't just a quick prayer. This is a repeated request, bathed in tears. Too often we give up in prayer. We pray a short prayer for a short time. But Yahweh wants us to pray until we get the answer. And we see in verse 18, verse Samuel, she said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. When Eli the priest saw her sitting there mumbling, weeping, and rocking, he thought she was drunk in the temple, and he rebuked her. Hannah explained her situation and that she was simply praying. So Eli then gave her his blessing. When that happened, something broke inside her. The heaviness is lifted, and the mourning and grieving had passed, and her whole countenance changed. After spending time in prayer, her face was no longer sad. She had left her concerns with Yahweh, and now she's experiencing the peace that passes all understanding. And in many cases, that's what we have to do, is to give our problems and concerns, give him to the Lord. It's so true. The circumstances often changes in you before it changes around you when you're a person of faith and pray. Many people have faith face real life problems, and when they do, they pray intensely. You see in verse 19 and 20, early the next morning they arose and worshiped before Yahweh, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and Yahweh remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked Yahweh for him." This was their practice, not something they just did once in a while. Then they went back home. And a short time later, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, naming him Samuel. His name sounds like the Hebrew word for heard of God. Every time she said his name, she was reminded of his origin and destiny. She received Yahweh's provision, conceived a child, and gave birth to a son. Sometimes when you pray, what Yahweh gives you is the grace you need to get through the day. Sometimes what he gives you is the peace inside, regardless of the circumstances outside. And what I can promise you today is that Yahweh will give you what you need if you pray. Trust him to answer you out of his heart of love for you. So after Samuel was born, Elkanah went once again to Shiloh in order to worship. And Hannah decided not to go until Samuel was weaned, which would have been at least 3 years or 3 to 5 years, as we talked about last week. She dedicated herself to her child, nursing and nurturing him, knowing that when he is able to eat on his own, she will take him and present him before Yahweh, and he will live there always. But many people make promises to God, only to forget them once the problem passes. Not so with Hannah. She fully intended to keep her promise because she knew that Samuel did not really belong to her anyway. Hannah not only dedicated herself to her child, she dedicated her child to Yahweh. She then brings Samuel to the house of Yahweh and says in verse 28, "So now I give him to Yahweh, for his whole life he will be given over to Yahweh." And he worshiped Yahweh there. She repeated this twice as if to cement her commitment, knowing that she will never revoke it. And when she gave Samuel to her Savior, she never bailed on her responsibility. Verse 29 and 9, excuse me, 1 Samuel 2 and 19. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. So you can imagine how this would be, to have your son whom you raised and to bring him to there knowing that he'll be there continually. It's quite a sacrifice. And so she went with him when they offered the annual sacrifice. And verse 28 ends with a glimpse into Samuel's heart. And he worshiped Yahweh there. And imagine this, even at 3 years old, he was able to worship. How do you think he learned how to do this? Hannah no doubt took the exhortation of Deuteronomy 6 and 6 and 7 seriously. "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, when you get up." It's one thing to say that our children are dedicated to Yahweh. It's another thing altogether to give them to Yahweh. That's the kind of love that Hannah had for Samuel. She was willing to sacrifice herself for the sake of her son. She loved him so much that she was willing to forego a mother's greatest joy, that of bringing her son, bringing him up, and having him around her. How and why did she do this? Because she loved God more than her own son. She made a vow to Yahweh, and she honored her word. That's love in action. That's honor and integrity. When you think about this, she had dropped off Samuel at the temple, and now she breaks out in praise. She was thrilled to be able to parent a prophet. And this is Hannah's beautiful psalm of praise. Verses 1 and 2. 1 Samuel 1 and 2. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in Yahweh. In Yahweh, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like Yahweh. There is no one beside you. There is no like rock like our God." Here is the heart of a woman of faith who saw the power of God at work in her life. He took away her barrenness and gave her a son. Instead of being sad about the circumstance of leaving her son behind at the temple, the safest place that he could be, she lifts up her head and her heart and rejoices in the greatness of Yahweh. Praise and worship are filled in this prayer, focusing on the goodness and greatness of God. She is an example of a woman of faith, a great example to everyone. She endures years of silent suffering because of the barrenness and the cruel harassment at the hand of her rival, Peninnah. She goes to the house of worship, knowing how painful it is. She faithfully worships, pouring out her tears and petitions. And when Yahweh answers her prayers, she is not only keeps her promise, but she explodes with praise. So for the women, you lift up your head and realize that Yahweh loves you for who you are, not for what you do, whether or not you have a child. He understands your sorrow and pain. He'll meet you right where you are. And for mothers to make it their mission to give their children to Yahweh for a lifetime of dedicated service. There's no other purpose, no higher honor than to have your children give their lives in surrendered service to Yahweh Sabaoth. If you will continue reading through the book of 1 Samuel, you'll discover that Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were very evil and did some very perversely detestable things. It's very interesting that their mother is never mentioned anywhere. We don't know if she died or when she died, or she was just not engaged as a parent. Samuel, on the other hand, was greatly impacted by his mother and went on to become one of the most significant individuals in Yahweh's redemptive history. So one of the lessons from the life of Hannah is that each of us needs to be growing in our own relationship with God. If you want your children to learn about him, to love him with all they possess, they must first see this devotion demonstrated in your life. It's first got to be real in your life. So realize that you will encounter a real life of problems. These problems can actually be gifts from God. Realize the power of intense prayer. Turn to him in times of trouble and distress and pray. Pray. If something happens, be a person of prayer till something happens. Be a person of your word. Honor your vows that Yahweh will be the faithful regardless of the problem in your life, or that you will be faithful. Be a person of praise. Praise sets the attitude of your heart, and choose to praise in spite of what's happening in your life.